Good to see everybody. We're going to continue talking through the Kings. We're almost through with the quarter. The end of May will end this particular study, and then we'll enter into our summer quarter. So I was looking at the calendar, and Leon will take the class next Sunday. And then I will finish the study a week from today, Wednesday the 28th. So I'm going to try to do some summarizing. I never promised to go through every King because I'd like to come back in the fall if I can and do a little bit more study through the Kings and a little bit more of a historical study of the Old Testament. And I hope to do that starting in September, because we do June, July, August as the summer months, and so it'd be September. Part of the reason why we take the summer and we do things the way we do them is to give our teachers a break. Not everybody gets a break, because the teachers that keep on teaching keep on teaching. But it does give overall our teachers that volunteer, and we appreciate a little bit of a time off. So, all right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin our study. If you'll bow with me, please. Holy God and Father, we're grateful for the middle of the week. We're grateful that we've made it to another Wednesday and we can look forward to another weekend. We're grateful, Father, that we can depend upon time as you have set all things in motion. We're grateful that we have the privilege and the, again, responsibility to be stewards and to redeem the time. As we know, the days are evil. We realize wicked men wax worse and worse, and we understand that if we do not hold up the light of truth, preserve like salt, and do our jobs as Christians, the world certainly cannot be any better. We pray that you'll continue to bless us with strength and courage and yet boldness to speak the word most faithfully. Bless us as we do. Help us realize that as we live the Christian life and we exercise this, we again grow stronger. That as we help people, we are helping ourselves. Help us then in all things glorify thee. Help our motives be pure. Help our hearts be aligned with thy word. We pray that our, again, desire first and foremost is to always put thee first. Pray that we're always seeking to serve our neighbors second. And we pray that you'll again bless us as we do so. Bless us with a good, faithful Bible study this evening. That is our prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to show you something real quick as we are getting to the last three classes of this study. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want you to notice a passage now maybe in context with what we've been studying relative to the Kings and the allowance of the Kings, God allowing the monarchy for a time. But I want you to remember this passage. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I think this is important. Paul is writing to Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy is addressed while Timothy is at Ephesus, so a really good contextual study is to take the book of 1 Timothy, read Acts 19 and Acts 20, and then read the book of Ephesians. And you'll see how Paul is writing and encouraging the church at Ephesus and with the evangelist Timothy there, working, setting things in order with the church at Ephesus. And then if you really want to cap this study off, go to the book of Revelation and read in chapters 2 and chapter 3 about the seven churches of Asia Minor and read that, I think it's seven verses, maybe nine, that center on the church at Ephesus and how there's a statement there that says they had lost their first love. And the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle John is writing back to Ephesus to stay on track. Anyway, it's good study when you think about the church at Ephesus. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice really starting in about verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God. Now, watch the language here. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth or makes alive all things, and before Christ Jesus, before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will appear. He's coming back. And when he does, in his times, verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. So charge them in verse 17 that are rich. It's interesting that he's talking about the rich in view of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the revelation and the demonstration ultimately of who is the only potentate, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Remember what God said to Samuel when they requested a king. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. Well, that same God's going to show up through Christ here and make known at the end of time to all rich people, all poor people, who is the only potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords. That day's coming, Timothy, and you charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust. Now, think about kings here. That not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, that is to, again, serve, do good works to the poor and so forth, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on your retirement plan or your eternal retirement plan. That's what we're working for. Lay hold on eternal life. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Now, that's a very interesting context relative to what's coming and what you're reading in the Old Testament. And I think about that passage often as I consider, again, the period of the kings. So let's talk about King Solomon and three high points, and then I think I've got three low points. Let me make sure I'm right on that. But definitely, I want to look at King Solomon. Yeah, I've got three high points and three low points. King Solomon, the son of David, the son of Bathsheba and David. We've talked a little bit about Adonijah. The son of David that presumptuously and preemptively took the kingdom for a while, and then David, of course, appoints Solomon, and the rest is downhill, so to speak. Sometimes Solomon, and during his period of time, is referred to as the apex of the monarchy. the high point, and after Solomon, it just tanks. It just goes downhill from there. So when you get to Solomon, as far as the kings are concerned, and the context here in your Bible study is 1 Kings chapter 1 through chapter 11. That's the context of Solomon. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 through chapter 9. That's the context about Solomon. Solomon's well regarded. He's well known. He's again attributed to writing the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, with his wisdom. He is a great man in many ways, but he's also a terrible man. He does some things that just are, in my mind, just ungetoverable. I've never really looked that word up, if it's an actual word, but I like it. Ungetoverable. So, three high points here. First high point, let's look at 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 14. And this first high point is where Solomon prays for wisdom to govern the kingdom of God. He starts off on a good foot. He's basically told he can have whatever he wants. And the thing he asks for, in some ways curiously, is wisdom. So 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5, in Gibeon. The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made known, or has made thy servant king instead of David, my father." That language is pretty important. Again, notice how God is involved with this decision. And Solomon gives credit to God for the decision that he is king. You might bear that in mind as you consider again the presumptuous nature of what's going to happen in 1 Kings 11 and 12 with the split of the kingdom, and how Jeroboam will take the northern tribes and split the kingdom. And none of this is of God. This is not. But right here at this point, Solomon is giving credit to God. So verse 8, "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad." Notice how discerning between good and bad is dependent upon what? An understanding heart. It is not easy always making decisions that aren't cut and dry. In secular business, I often say we're not running a charity. What is secular business all about? It's profit. I've got to make money. I've got to be able to pay my bills. And so what that means is that I hope I can make enough to cover my expenses and then do good. Give back to the Lord. Do things that we're commanded and instructed to do, to serve, and forget not to communicate, as Paul told Timothy. But making good decisions. We have people in our company that aren't very profitable sometimes. How long do you think we can afford to keep them on board? Well, I'll tell you, I work with a man that's a member of the church, and I know him well, and he wants what's best for people, but he also, I remind him all the time, we're not running a charity here. And so we have to fire people. We have to let people go. We got to let two people go next week that just are not stepping up. And I've had people tell me when we were making these decisions, "Well, I thought you were a preacher." What does that mean? A preacher can't fire somebody? Think about that. When I was running real estate and I was taking collections, people would quit paying their bills. And so we had a policy: after 30 days, you would get a letter saying that we were going to have to foreclose or condemn. Because I owned a majority of it, but the bank owned the rest of it. So that meant I had to pay a mortgage. Well, guess what I had to do to make the mortgage payment? Well, I had to collect their rent. If they didn't pay their rent, I'm not running a charity here. And so I'd often have people tell me, when they found out I was a preacher, "You're a preacher and you're going to foreclose on me?" Yeah, but if I don't foreclose on you, the bank's going to foreclose on me. And then none of us have business. By the way, what do you have in that storage unit that's so important? That A, you won't pay for it, or B, you need it so bad that you just feel like I can just afford to keep you on. And so you have to talk logically to people, and you have to get people to think logically, because most people think very emotionally. Well, what's Solomon talking about here? I need an understanding heart so I can judge the people of God and discern between good and bad. And for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. This is one of the rare occasions where you see the Bible saying this pleases the Lord. But this is one of the examples. Another interesting, and kind of a line with this, is there's not a whole lot of phraseology in the Bible that says so-and-so was a friend of God. But Abraham was referred to as a friend of God 3 times in the Bible. A friend of God. Here, Solomon pleased the Lord by what he asked. So we can please the Lord. We can be a friend of God because I know what Jesus said in John 15, "You are my friends if you do what I say. Keep my commandments." Friendship's not emotional. Friendship, pleasing the Lord and such, is based upon loyalty, principle, respect, proper attitude, doing what's right. So a lot of times I'll ask people when I'm talking to them, "Well, did what I say make sense? If it didn't, let's talk about it. Did what I say, is it fair and just?" I want to be fair and just. And I'll have them give me input because I want to know where they stand. And if they don't like it, then I want to know that too. And I want you to tell me why you don't like it. Because when you talk, whether you're right or wrong, we can get it out and we can talk about it. And we can solve this thing. Yes, sir.
Well, just thinking about Solomon pleased the Lord. Abraham was a friend of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And friendship with our Lord is based upon doing His will.
In all those characters, you'll find an obedient person.
And it was a noble thing that he asked for, what Solomon asked for, wisdom to rule God's people.
That's right.
But I wondered if he hadn't asked for a good general wisdom and everything, he wouldn't have ended up with all his wives and concubines. You know, because he would have applied that God-given wisdom to that. And he apparently did not apply God-given wisdom to
Yeah, those wives, those women will be the, it says they're the ones that turned his heart away. But up until that point, it seems like his heart was turned in the right direction.
Faith and obedience go hand in hand.
Yep, faith and obedience go hand in hand. So, by the way, who's the one that writes the book of Proverbs and talks about the great harlot that he wants his son to avoid? Avoid her. And yet, who's the one that fell into the victimhood of that? It's interesting how, I tell you what, when Paul writes and says, "I keep under my body and I keep it in subjection, I buffet my body, lest I become a castaway." Well, I bet you the Apostle Paul was thinking about Solomon. Starting off with a wise heart, but then what happened to him? Things like that make me think about my life. When am I old enough or get to the point where I think, "Well, I ain't got to sin. I won't sin anymore. I've made it." I've been to enough nursing homes to know those old geezers in there still have a libido. If you've nursed in a nursing home, you're a lady, you've probably been hit on by those old geezers. I was scared of nursing homes for a number of years because my mama would drag me to them to see a great grandmother. But I remember the old men in there hitting on my mama, and I didn't like that. "Come here, sweetheart, sit in my lap." It's an adult class. Baby doesn't understand yet. All right, so again, sin's always prevalent. I mean, you've got to be not naive here. We've got to keep ourselves in check, and Solomon will lose that. That'll be, again, under the low points. But here we're talking about a high point. So the speech pleased the Lord, and the God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, verse 11, and hast not asked for thyself, notice again, long life. Neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I think I remember the Lord Jesus Christ talking about the wisdom of Solomon. I think I remember this passage here being somewhat spoken about how wise he was and how wealthy he was and how people were coming to see him. And so verse 13, and I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And that's a fact. That's true. You'll see that play out. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. So Solomon will serve for 40 years, just like his father David basically served for 40 years, and just like basically King Saul served for 40 years. So that's probably a good point for me to plug right here, is that there's about a 120-year period of time between King Saul, David, and Solomon in the monarchy of the kings over Israel. So again, high point. You can compare 2 Chronicles chapter 1 verses 7 through 12 to see the parallel text. It's just about perfectly parallel. And his wise judgments, again, will be illustrated when the two women claim one child in 1 Kings 3, 16 through 28. I remember that story as a little child. About them two ladies, and the one lost the baby and then stole the other and was claiming it. And Solomon says, well, here, let me just take that child and we'll split it in two. And as a young boy, I'm thinking, wow, how does that work? Like cutting up chicken or something, you know, quartering it out. Well, doesn't that kill the baby? Santa Claus. I got to a certain age, I was like, this guy, I don't think he's real. There ain't no such a thing. Frosty the Snowman. Anyway. So 1 Kings chapter 3 there, you can see that the reference. Let's talk about the second high point. Second high point is going to be building the temple. First temple in Jerusalem, it's going to become the worship center piece. It will be destroyed by the Babylonians in time. 1 Kings chapter 5 through 8, you'll see the starting of the construction and the building of the temple. It's a great high point. Again, these first chapters through chapter 8, you'll see him get with Hiram in chapter 5, and they'll start to furnish timber. A lot of the songs we sing will have a poetic language, the cedars of Lebanon and so forth. And you have a really prosperous time. And what's, I guess, my mind, we drive through San Angelo like any town, and you can tell if a town's living or dying or stagnating. And I would say San Angelo's growing. It's got progress. Would y'all agree to that? I see dirt work going on, getting closer to my place where I live. I don't know if I like that or not, but it is progress, growth. And what does growth usually do and symbolize for cultures and cities? The people, the attitude, the morale. It's usually high. It's good. It's elevated. But I'll drive through El Dorado, I'll drive through Sonora, old towns, went to Del Rio last weekend, and Del Rio, kind of stagnating town, it kind of grows a little bit. I saw some new, not a lot, but poor old El Dorado and Sonora just look the same. They just stagnating. Good people. Love them. But the attitude and the culture is different there. It's different than it is in San Angelo. Do y'all agree to that? Typically speaking. Well, what do you think is going on here in 1 Kings chapter 5 through chapter 8? The morale. It's like the new McDonald's is in town. I mean, they're growing, they're building, they got activity. It's hope, it's things to do, it's things to see. It's jobs, it's employment, it's work. Now, we'll find out it was pretty hard work, and that'll be a problem with Rehoboam, his son. But just think about that as they're building the temple. And as a result of that temple, look at 1 Kings chapter 8. I want you to see the language here. And listen to Solomon's prayer in verse 22. First Kings 8:22. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and he said, Lord God, that's Jehovah God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keep his covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David my father that thou promised him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. And that's going back to 2 Samuel 8, where God promised to build a house with his son Solomon. Temporary house here, but therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou speakest unto thy servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Look at that question. Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Look at the attitude. Did Solomon compartmentalize the Lord Jehovah God of Israel into a box, the Ark of the Covenant, or just the temple? No, he did not. He recognized the omnipresence just as he is today. Again, this is a high point. Wouldn't it be so encouraging today if we had leaders, presidents, king, whoever, quote that passage right there and say, we know whom we have believed and whom we serve. Maybe even like Nebuchadnezzar, a Babylonian pagan king, who would say that and confess in Daniel chapter 3, I know now. He'll become like a dog running around. But I know that there's no other God but this God. And that sets a pretty good standard. So as you continue through this prayer, you'll see again a tremendous attitude reflected. Yes, sir.
Brian, interesting too, he says, how much less this temple which I built. By all accounts and everything you read in Scripture, that temple was nothing to be looked down upon. It was magnificent.
Magnificent.
And so for him to have that attitude about something magnificent.
All the material wealth, everything that went into it to have that attitude, that's right. And how many years, again, if you start calculating the time frame here, oh, you're probably about 950 B.C. When is this temple destroyed by the Babylonians? How many years does it stand? Y'all remember? 606, 530, or 597, and then 586, I believe, something like that. And then they come in there and they just sack that temple and lay it flat. Well, now it'll be rebuilt during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And then King Herod, during the time, or right during the days before Christ, will really put the Herodian temple complex together. And that's the temple that the disciples, the apostles, are marveling over in Matthew 24. And they're asking the Lord, take a look at this temple, how amazing this temple is and all its glory. So this temple will suffer, but it will stand here 950 to 600. How many years is that? About 400, 450. They built things out of mason, block and stuff. Rock lasts a long time. You build a house out of wood, how long is it going to last? How many log? How many?
About 100 years
tops. Maybe, yeah. Yep. Yeah. Cedars of Lebanon and so forth probably had a preservative nature to it. They're oily. Yeah. Yeah, you can see old fence posts around here that have been standing for years. Yeah. Yep. So, yeah, just interesting thoughts as we're looking at high points here. Let's look at the third high point. We could talk a long time about that. I took note of some archaeological information, and there are no temple remains that survived. 587 is when it was destroyed. I have that written down. And later construction of the Temple Mount, but a 10th century... I don't want to talk about that. That doesn't matter. All right, third high point. Let's talk about the third high point. Prosperity and international influence. Solomon's reign brought peace, wealth, trade, with visits like the Queen of Sheba. If you go back to 1 Kings 4, 20 through 25, I won't go into this in great detail. Again, you'll see the peace and prosperity. Look at 1 Kings 10. I do think I want to look at chapter 10 just real quick, verses 1 and following, with the Queen of Sheba. If you'll look at verses 1 through 13 with me just real quick. Queen of Sheba, she heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. Notice that, concerning the name of the Lord. Now, back in this day, everybody was religious. There wasn't an atheist on the planet. And there's something about that language there where it says concerning the name of the Lord. There's giving credit to this God. Let's go see him. So she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train. Lots of people came with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. Probably shouldn't have done that, but anyway. When the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendants of his ministers, and their apparel, their clothing, and his cupbearers, and his accents, by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. It's a figure of speech, took her breath away. She was amazed and marveled. Now, I find things like this curious to me because I was in Acuna, Mexico last Saturday driving through there. And that's basically a third world country. And you know all them clothes we throw away in this country? Well, they're down there in Acuna. And I was driving through the Saturday markets and they got these little into trucks and tents and little pieces of clothing and stuff. And they're selling that stuff. And the people are dressed in old, wore out, you know, old, I guess what we'd call our junk. What we have here in this country, what we wear, it matters. That's why I don't understand on a Sunday when we come to worship services why we don't dress up a little bit better. Why it's not a natural desire to clean up a little bit. You're coming before the living God. We ought to be, again, thinking about, if it's mentioned here in the Bible, why is it mentioned in this context? Would it have made any sense for anybody to be dressing like they were in a third world country? Would that have made any sense? Someone said, well, you can't talk about clothes, how Well, yes, I can too. It's right here in the Bible. It's the same person, again, King Solomon, that writes about the attire or dress of a harlot in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, chapter 7. And he says, son, watch out. It blew my mind several years ago. Kids were little. We were running Halloween. And some of the Halloween outfits the girls were wearing, high school girls, they were dressing like a harlot. And I asked one of them, I said, what are you dressed up as, a whore? Are you kidding me? No, it's in. Yeah, it might be in, but it's out. That is a true story. I remember three girls dressed up, and they told me that. Dressed like a street walker, whatever you call them. Well, they dress like these pop stars, these girls. Well, how do they dress? They're not. You better not be watching them. All right. So, Queen of Sheba here, she just takes your breath away. And so in verse 7 here, howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. The half wasn't told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents, and this is how impressed she was. And then you get into chapter 11, and boy, howdy, we start seeing the falling apart of everything that God said a king shouldn't do. And I'm going to probably hold up there just because of time. I will try to end this class next Wednesday by getting to Rehoboam and Jeroboam and showing you the split in the kingdom and what happens as a result of all this. But no doubt, through Solomon's idolatry, through foreign wives, excessive wealth, and oppression, the enemies start to rise up against him. Adversaries like Hadad, Rezon, Jeroboam, due to his own Solomon's own unfaithfulness. We'll get to Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and we'll end this this quarter. Any comments or questions? We got about 5 minutes, but I'm gonna quit because I don't want to leave a point off that I would like to spend a little time on. Yes, sir.
I think what stands out to me the most about this reign, you mentioned it's peace, because in my mind, this is when Israel truly enjoyed a little bit of rest. They were fighting before that constantly, and they're going to be fighting after this constantly.
That's a good point. 40 years, yep. Had about, so, how well do people maintain wealth and prosperity, and for how long before it goes to their heads and they just can't handle it? Well, I'm talking about cultures, not a person. Yeah, I'm talking about cultures overall. How long do kingdoms stand and enjoy prosperity and peace? Here you got about 40 years. When were the golden years of our country, if we were going to give it the best of the best? Everybody talks about the good old days. What days are you talking about? Before Social Security. we had to go through a Great Depression, but when the dollar was backed by silver. Didn't have a federal bank. Yeah, do y'all believe there's actual gold in the, Fort Knox? Y'all think there's real silver? On a lead standard?
Yeah.
Yeah. I think we're just on a hope and a dream. I'm running on the Bible, though. I don't know about y'all. I've had to pay enough taxes to realize that, well, there ain't no profit in that. So laying up in store treasures in heaven, hopefully, where moth and rust doth not corrupt. All right. Appreciate your comments. Anybody else? Okay. Well, kids will join us here in just a few minutes, and we'll get ready for our devotional, invitation period, and announcements, and we'll enjoy the rest of the week.